This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
To give honor to God from the, even just outside the Garden of Eden. So you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and then their sons, and then immediately their sons, when they come to worship the Lord, they bring first fruits of their particular flocks, or in this case, from their fields, and they bring those flocks to the Lord to honor Him with the increase, with the produce, with that which is around them. So it's the way that God's people have honored God throughout the ages, regardless of culture, regardless of the level of their income, regardless of their nature or the economy around them. This is the way they've always done it. So whether it was an agrarian society, whether it was a society that was completely and totally given over to raising lambs and sheep and herds, or whether it was something that had to do more with produce. Either way, God honored and blessed that gift. So one of the reasons why I tithe is because I want to honor God. He's the one who's blessed me. And so in the result of that, I want God to be blessing my life. And I want to honor Him for what He's done. He's already given me so much. Have you come to the realization that God has given you so much? He's already given me so much. And I just want to move in a way where I can honor God with my life. And so this particular passage of Scripture says in the very first line, a tithe of everything from the land. So a tithe of every single thing, sheep, any increase was theirs. But long before this, all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, we see Abraham tithe to Melchizedek. In Genesis chapter 28, we see that Jacob tithes, gives a tenth when he bows down to worship God of all his increase. He gives a tenth of that. So nearly every person, and sometimes when you're talking to people about tithing, you run into somebody who says, well, I just don't believe tithing's for the New Testament, because I believe, and their logic is because it was under the law. But clearly the tithe precedes the Old Testament law. Clearly the tithe is something that was instrumented long before Moses received revelation on Mount Sinai. God was already honoring people who were giving tithe in Genesis chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 28. So we see that was a part of what it meant to honor and worship God. And that's really what my heart is when you've heard it said many times as we receive an offering. You know, we're going to receive an offering this morning, and let's continue in our worship. Well, that's what's happening. As we give that, it should be an opportunity for us to bless God and to honor Him with what He has given to us. And every single person who says to me, at least every single person that I know who said to me, well, I believe that tithing isn't for the New Testament, doesn't tithe. I mean, I understand that because they just don't embrace that standard. Remember in John chapter 8, verse 39, the Pharisees say to Jesus, hey, we are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says back to them, if you were the sons of Abraham, then you would do what Abraham did. But you see, they didn't. And so it's amazing to me that we claim ourselves to be Father Abraham, some of Father Abraham's many sons. We claim ourselves to be those who submit to the faith of Abraham, the father of our faith, it says in Galatians. We submit to that, and yet at the same time, we struggle to do what Abraham did. But it's a matter of honoring God. Remember, just outside of Eden, they gave back a portion of what God had given them, Genesis chapter 4. So here we are in Genesis chapter 4. We can't go any further back except Adam and Eve. And they didn't have a fig leaf to give. You know what I'm saying? So I mean, this is the first generation that actually experienced increase. And they honor God by giving their increase. Long before the law, long before Moses comes up with, long before Leviticus chapter 27 is written, this is an act. In fact, this is where we see that the word tithe actually means tenth. And so people say, well, how do you know a tithe is a tenth? Well, because that's what it means. How do you know tenth means one out of ten? Because that's what it means. That's what the Hebrew word means. And so when we're looking at this, we recognize that this is a way to honor God. That's one of the reasons why I do it. We don't have to go back too far. Abraham tithes his increase to Melchizedek. 400 years before the law of God was given to Moses, Abraham is tithing. So that's a significant amount of time and enough to say to us that the tithe is not an act of duty. It's not an act of obligation. It's not just a way of thinking myself righteous, but it is an act of worship to God. And it's a way for me to honor Him. See, I know which side of the bread has the butter on it. I've learned after all this time to give God His due. And in giving God His due, you can't go wrong. The second reason why I tithe is because it's a spiritual discipline that shapes the character of the one who gives. Nothing makes you more like Jesus than when you're giving. Whether you're given a loaf of bread or a dollar in the offering plate or expending some of your own energy to help someone else or to bless someone, whenever you're giving, you're like Jesus. Because Jesus was everything about giving. And so it helps me formulate this spiritual discipline on the inside. It checks my selfishness. See, because there's a lot of things that I want. How many of you get that money madness? You know what I'm saying? There's a lot of things I want. I see a lot of things out there, buzzers and whistles and toys and things I'd like to have for myself. And you know, if we set the money issue aside and ask ourselves, what as a Christian is one of the biggest struggles? What is the thing that holds us back from serving the Lord? We'll find out that it's our fleshly desires. So when we apply this whole idea of giving a tenth to the Lord, we recognize that giving a tenth to the Lord is not only an act of honoring God, but it's also an act of spiritual discipline to myself. It's saying no to myself, sort of like financial fasting, if you will. You know, fasting is saying no to the food. I say no to food. And so when I say no to food, there's a corresponding spiritual discipline that comes into my life. Somebody says, well, what's unspiritual about food? Absolutely nothing. There's absolutely nothing unspiritual about food, just like there's absolutely nothing about unspiritual about money. But when I say no to some of the desires of my own, even the fundamental desires of my own life, like eating, that's pretty fundamental, especially for me. But it's really fundamental. When I say no to those fundamental desires, it teaches me spiritual discipline. You know, what do we call a child who gets everything they ever ask for? Spoiled. Yeah, see, that's unanimous. There was one person who goes, I think they're normal. No, every one of us recognize that's a spoiled brat, right? That child who gets everything they ask for. So, and somehow we think that when we turned 8 or 9 years old that we were exempted now from being spoiled. In reality, this helps me to discipline myself and helps me to become able to conquer. To conquer the flesh. It strengthens me because I'm practicing saying no. You know, if you say no, if you're raising children, here's a little tip. If you say no more than once a year, then they'll begin to understand that no is a legitimate answer. And then when they grow up and they're serving the Lord, they won't expect everything they pray, every answer they pray to God to be a yes answer. You know the people who pray and they say, God, would you do this? And God answers from heaven, no way. And they go, oh, that's, you know, I can't believe God would, you know, God didn't answer me. He answered you. He said no. That's an answer, you see. But we are kind of those people who don't take no for an answer. And so the idea is that children who do that, we call spoiled. Well, when adults do it, it's the same thing. And so by tithing, it helps me to discipline my flesh and to say, I have to say no to things. And it makes me make wise decisions about certain things in my life. It forces me to live off the 75% of my income. There's a certain portion I put into a savings account, so I can't touch that until I'm old and decrepit. There's a certain portion that I give to missions and other offerings on and above the tithe. So it forces me to set money aside so that I deny myself now. I remember when I was young and immature, I would sit down with my paycheck that I received that Friday and blow it by Sunday. You know what I'm saying? I would get the paycheck on Friday, and I would just blow the check. I mean, it just didn't make a difference what it was. I would, you know, and it wasn't. I'm not talking about drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stuff. I'm talking about just spending it on all kinds of stuff, you know. And so it means you have to say no. The other day, I was on eBay. I saw something that was really cool. I wanted to buy it. It was like $299, and I thought, wow, that'd be awesome. I want to get that. And my finger was itching to click. You know, that's the danger of that. You know, you're just one click away from a bad decision on eBay. You know, so I think it's two clicks actually. But. I was ready to, and then I heard the Lord say, really? And I was like, okay, Lord, I understand what you're saying. You're saying, wait, maybe you don't really need that. Sometimes we make those bad decisions. It demands that we look outside of ourself as the source. See, when I didn't know the Lord, I thought that I was the one who was bringing the increase into my life by the sweat of my brow, by the work of my hand. Now, as a Christian, I recognize that God is the source of every good gift in my life. So since God's the source of every good gift in my life, one of the ways I praise Him is to give back to Him a portion of what He's given to me, the demonstration of His goodness. But not only that, it also helps me to recognize, it's a reminder for me, it's a weekly reminder that I have to honor God, who is my source. He's the one who I recognize. And that becomes hollow after a while, but there's enough pain, hear me, there's enough pain as we give to remind us that we're trusting something besides our own strength for what we receive in our life. When Paul is talking in Philippians chapter 4, he tells them that he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then the next verse he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he says, having learned this issue, now I've learned how to trust God in want and in plenty. And now that I've learned how to trust God in both those situations, I recognize, I think Paul would be the first one here to say, plenty is better than want. I think he would say that, be the first one to say that. But he says, I recognize that, and I recognize I have to trust God. And if I trust God, and my heart is really trusting God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Every strength, everything that I face is going to come, is going to be able to be faced by the strength of God that He gives to me. A few verses later, Paul says this. He says, because he's asked the Philippian church to give him an offering, to raise up an offering so he can help these churches and the poor in those churches. And as he understands that they're going to give this, he writes to them and he says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. And what he's saying is that I recognize that you're stepping out to give. I want to give you the guarantee that my God will supply all your needs. That's Philippians 4, verse 19. So when I hear of Christians who want to go deeper with God, who want to be in ministry, who want to grab a hold of the life of faith, but don't want to tithe, it's cross current. Those two, you got a wire cross somewhere, because everything in the Christian life is lived by faith. But if you don't want to step out in faith in your giving, then you're short circuiting your spiritual growth. So I recognize, in order for me to grow, that I have to. Learn how to give and how to live by faith. That's the second reason. Third reason is, and I know I need discipline. Do you know you need discipline? I mean, I don't just mean a spanking from God. I mean the kind of discipline that says, get up in the morning, do 50 push-ups and 100 jumping jacks. I mean, I need that in the physical as well, but I also need that in my spirit. I need that in my spirit so that I can accomplish the things and strengthen my spirit, man. And one of the ways, you know, this tithing is spiritual jumping jacks. It's just putting yourself, it's doing burpees for Jesus. It's just doing something on the inside of your life to where your spirit is being developed and you're becoming more like Christ. Third reason is because it allows me to develop a greater trust of God's care and His provision in my life in new and in surprising ways in my life. I experience God's provision. That's part of the rocket ship ride of living for Jesus. Everything in the spiritual life, everything in the Christian life is about faith. And tithing develops my faith. Salvation comes by faith. I put my faith in the shed blood of Jesus. We just talked about that at the communion table. I put my faith in the shed blood of Jesus, and as a response to that faith, God brings me salvation. When I'm sick in my body, I pray to God, and He responds to the prayer of faith. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and so my sickness is revealed, and healing comes to my body as I respond in faith to God. When I need gifts of the Spirit, God doesn't say, here you are, let me stick my hand up the back of your shirt and move your mouth. God says you need to step out by faith in the gifts of the Spirit. And so the faith is that everything about the Christian life is faith. And so for me to think that can only be developed in those areas and not in other areas is just wrong. Faith trusts for the future based upon God's faithful nature and His grace in the past. And so the faithfulness of God in the past And so how do I know that I can face the future? Well, I have to have trusted God in the past. One of the ways I can build a history of God's faithfulness in my past is by trusting Him in just in the simple things like giving Him a tenth of my income. You know, people say, well, boy, that seems so carnal to put a number on it. Listen, I'm not putting the number on it. And I'm not even demanding that you do. I'm challenging you, and there's no doubt about that. I'm not demanding you do. It's not a requirement for our church that you give a tenth of your income. It's not a requirement. But you hear what I'm saying. God is trying. I hope that as the spiritual coach of this team, what I'm trying to do is say, hey, listen, we can work on our time here. We can develop our muscles. We can become more spiritual people, and we can do this, and we can accomplish more for God because we can get a few more victories under our belt if we'll learn to walk by faith. I've talked to a number of people who say we shouldn't limit this. In 23 years of ministry, you were asking me how long. In 23 years of ministry, I have never met a single person who said, I don't believe tithing is in the New Testament. I don't believe, which by the way, of course it is. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:23, he said, woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. He says, you should have practiced justice, mercy, and faithfulness without neglecting the tithe. So people who say, well, I just don't believe it's in the New Testament, or I believe it's in the New Testament, and it's only for the Jewish people. You know, so, how did that happen? You know, where did that come along? But this is what I see. Whenever I'm talking to somebody, we can deceive ourselves by listening to fine-sounding arguments. You just go do a web search on tithing New Testament. Just put those three words in a web search, and you'll find all kinds of people who want to take a stand, a powerful stand. You will not find a single one who goes all the way back to Genesis 14. They will begin in the law, and they'll say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law, therefore we don't have to. But you see, this is the way to honor God. You go back and find out, what did they do in Genesis 4? What did they do in Genesis 14? What did they do in Genesis 28? And then all during the period of the law. And then what did Jesus command that we do? So you understand that this is a part of a historic way of us honoring God. And in doing that, we put ourselves in line with the faithfulness of God. Now you're saying, see, the church just wants your money. And I'm saying, shut up. This church does a lot with your money. We feed 140 people a week with your money. Now I'm not talking about me, my family and me. That counts as extra people. I'm talking about the things that we do in the church. This, you know, my wife and I were walking downtown, and she said, honey, let's go over there and buy something red, because if you buy something red, some minute portion of that is going to be sent to AIDS in Africa. And I looked at her and said, we are already supporting the people who are dealing with AIDS in Africa. Why do I want to buy something red? I don't look good in red. Why do I want to buy something red to support that? So I'm going to spend $100 and they're going to send 35 cents over there. Why? Because Bono said so? Listen, let's wake up. You want to help people in Africa? Then give to missions. You know, don't try to excuse your gluttonous, materialistic purchase of socks, red socks. Why anyone would wear red socks? I don't know. Why would you do that and try to? It's merely a way of us as Americans to justify our materialistic understanding of life. Really, that's really what it is. You want to help those overseas? Give to the missionaries. You know how much of your dollar that is given here makes it overseas? 100%. I don't cream any off the top going just for paperwork, handling, closing costs. You know how I'm saying. Anybody who's bought a house understands that. I don't do it. We just send it over there. Bless somebody. Help somebody. Send them medicine. Do whatever you want to do. But, you know, think about it before you buy the red socks. First of all, you'll look horrible in red socks. But second of all, that's just not a real logistic way. But when we understand what this, if it's so powerful, such a powerful principle, that if we would just be faithful in this, we could do much more than we already do. Somebody says, well, the church just wants your money. Listen, there's no fat daddy someplace sending me a check whenever we're a little short. That's not how it operates. There's no denominational safety net. We live by faith, just like you live by faith. What happens if you lose your job? You're stuck, right? What happens if money stops coming in? The church is stuck. Well, no, of course, it's God's church. And so we surrender it to God. And God, look, God, this is all for you. We give it to you. So, Lord, if you don't want heat to be in the sanctuary, Praise the Lord. We understand you want us to be the frozen chosen. We understand that. But realistically, we understand that it takes money to live. And so we have to kind of... People sometimes get this boy, I'm into this tonight. But this is sort of a little Sunday school naivete. You know that, you know what? God could just make money grow on trees. And he does. You're the tree that he makes money grow on. He plants you in a job. You do your job and money grows on your tree. Now the question is, God, why should God have to shake you and throttle the tree in order for a little bit of that fruit to fall into the house of God? He's the one who's supplying your need all along. See, God just wants you to give it as an offering to him. Well, I better stop there. Number four, this nurtures the spiritual growth of the church. We started talking about that a minute ago. You see, this is one thing that you do that is outward. It's not focused inward. When you tithe, it's you doing something for someone other than you. I don't know what you did for somebody else this week. I did very few things. I shoveled a couple neighbors' walks this week. But really, I didn't do that much for other people this week. But one thing I know, when I give to God, it's something for that's outside of me. I don't give so that I can get back. I give to honor God. And so when I give to God, it's an expectation that it's developing something spiritual in me. But I also understand that in order to give to God, I'm giving through the church. And I understand spiritual development and spiritual growth of this local assembly is helped and grown by that. See, we live in a selfish society. We live in a society where everybody wants to do something for themselves. You know, there's a sociological understanding of this thing called cocooning. I don't know if you've heard of this before, but you experience it, I'm sure, where you gather all your kids around yourself and you sit and watch TV together. It used to be that we all did stuff together. Now we don't do that. Now we cocoon. We get in our own little, we snuggle up in our own little spots, and then we don't answer the phone. People call during that time. You know, we want to cocoon. That's very inward focused for you. If your family, if that's all your family ever does, then your kids can't wait to get out of there. You know, they're going to want to get out of the cocoon. That's the whole idea of the cocoon. It's something you escape from, right? Remember butterflies? They escape from the cocoon. So the idea here is that God in his great spiritual dynamic wisdom helps us to understand that we have to reach out beyond ourselves. And when we do that, we're helping other people. Jesus' demand that we give heals our inward focus and helps us to look to see the world around us. In Malachi chapter 3:10, we read about the storehouse principle. I'm going to read that passage of scripture to you. If you want to see it in one of the Bibles in the back of the pew, it's 676. This is Malachi, the Italian prophet. And he says, will a man rob... I, the Lord, do not change, verse 6. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from me and my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This idea that giving a tenth, God says you're robbing me when you're not doing it, but this idea is to bring food into the house of God, to make sure that the house of God is stored up and filled and so it can honor the people who come in and bless them with supply. That's the whole purpose of God's blessing, to give them supply so that there can be a ministry and discipleship and heat and light and all those things that we need in order to minister to people. That's one of the reasons. Funding ministry is important, but it's beyond that. It's an honoring of God. And so it's when we give to God and we honor God that we experience his blessing on our life. So sinners like you and I can come to God in a place just like this by ensuring that gospel ministry is for us and for our neighborhood. That's one of the reasons. Fifth reason. This is a great reason. Because it's a matter of equal sacrifice. God is absolutely equivocal in this. No matter, it says in 2 Corinthians that it's not a matter of one person giving more or one person giving less. It's a matter of equal sacrifice. That the idea behind this is that we each sacrifice a certain amount, and in doing that, the house of God is filled and is blessed. One of the reasons why I love the tithe is because the tithe is perfectly apportioned. We don't have to have bingo night here at the church. We don't have to have Vegas night here at the church. Aren't you glad? You don't want to see me in a tutu walking around. That'd be bad. See, the idea is that we just depend upon God's way. When you do stuff God's way, you can expect God's blessing on your life. It's perfectly understandable. And when you do this, let me tell you this. I'm going to throw these slides out of order. Well, I'll get to this. The sixth thing is, it invites the blessing of God on your life. In Malachi 3, he says, you know, I'll throw open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a floodgate of response to you, a blessing that you cannot receive. See, if I can give you more than you ever thought you could receive, I'm going to give you that. That's a guarantee from God. And so, when we look at that, we recognize that the storehouse, the local church, is there to minister to the people around so people can come in and they can receive from that. And that idea that people can come and receive from what God has provided through His church, through a thankful people, through a worshipful people who honor Him, what God responds to that, He can bless people. Robert Polk, who's the director of a cooperative program promotion for the Baptist General Convention in Texas, in 1986, he took a comparison of some giving. Let me take a look at that. Can we flip to the next slide there? And so this is a comparison of giving. In 1986, the top, I think it was five, is that right? Top six leading TV preachers received $684 million given to them, okay? Besides paying for the TV time, which is obviously very expensive, he discovered that the donation supported four schools, one hospital, three churches, two ministries to the needy children, one ministry to others in need, and one home for unwed mothers. Conversely, a little bit less, about what's $50 million if you're talking these kinds of numbers? But a little bit less money was given to the local churches through the Southern Baptist Convention. And look at what they did with the money, with less money. The Baptist churches supported 52 children's homes, 48 hospitals, 67 colleges and universities enrolling over 200,000 students, 33 nursing homes in 3,756 foreign missionaries, 3,637 missionaries in the United States, and ministries to students on 1,100 campuses. They also supported six seminaries, enrolling a fifth of this country's seminarians, and they also supported the television stations that ran the shows that these six TV preachers were on. Think about that. Somebody says, where does my money go when I give it to the local church? That's a pretty big bang for your buck, don't you think? I mean, comparatively speaking, who do I want to give it to? Some guy on TV? Do I want to give it to my local church? I think the numbers speak volumes for us. You see, it's not about living lavish lifestyles. I don't think anybody's guilty of that here in this place. I think the idea is that we want to funnel money into ministry. And where do you have the most accountability? On your local level. And so that's the idea here. See, when the house of God is filled with food for the hungry, there will be blessing on it. Listen to what I'm saying here. If every household in this church tithed, every single household in this church tithed, let me tell you what we could do in addition to what we are already doing. 347 additional missionaries every year. Stop for a second. If every family tithed, we could support 347 additional missionaries added to the ones we already have. That's per year. Wow. Talk about not knowing who the missionaries are. We wouldn't know who they are. I mean, that's at the rate that we're supporting them now. We could add, or we could have eight more full-time pastors, evangelists, teachers, and music ministers per year if everyone tithes. That means Pastor Mono, Pastor Jason wouldn't have to labor in their secular employment if it wasn't God's will. And they wouldn't have to juggle ministry and their labor. they would be able to come on full time, and we could add 6 more brothers or sisters to them to help them evangelize and teach this. I think we could reach this town if we had a few more people. Maybe we wouldn't do that. Maybe we'd just pay the building debt down. We could be done with our building debt in 4 years. Completely have it liquidated. That's this building and the building in Cicero. 100%. We could start 3 more churches each year. Think about it. Think about it. I'm telling you, when I was typing this out, I was weeping. Oh God, let us get a hold of this principle. Oh God, let us make a dent in our world. We could buy 10 new vans for the church every year. Just think about it. It's amazing. I mean, I don't know. We don't have parking for the one we got, but I'm just trying to put skin on this the reality on this promise of God. You say, well, we need divine blessing. Well, all we need to do is step out into what God has given us and obey this one simple command, and we're much further down the road than we would ever think. And you would say, and then add to all that God multiplying it. We could change this town. We could change this town. I'm telling you, we could. There would not be a need in the house of God. Whew. No wonder God says you're robbing God. See, because God identifies with His children, and when we rob God, we rob His children. When we rob His children, we rob the future. Listen to what Malachi 3:10 says. This is the promise. Test me in this, He says. I will open the floodgates of heaven so you will not have room enough for it. That's blessing. He says, test me. I will open the floodgates so that you will have blessing. I will prevent pests. That's protection. So you have blessing and protection. You will be called blessed. You'll have a reputation. Blessing, protection, reputation, and your land will be delightful. He will change the environment that you're in. Think about that. These are the promises that God gives us. So let me give to you this idea that I have. I know everything's by faith, but I want to talk to you about the 90-day money-back tithe guarantee. I know it's funny, but I am not joking. I want to encourage people who don't tithe to step up and test God. I'm putting God to the test here. So this is what I'm saying. If you're a new tither, if you're a person who doesn't tithe, but you want to step out and be responsive to the Word of God this morning, then what I'm saying to you is write 90 days right on the side of your envelope. Start tithing. By tithe, I mean 10%. Just, you know, not 9.5%. 10%. Honor God with that tenth for 90 days. And honor God with that tenth for 90 days. If you just write 90 days on the envelope every time you give it, we'll be able to set it aside for you. And if at 90 days you have not received the blessing of God, we will give it all back to you at your request. That's flat out. I'm trying to make it easy for you. That's a money back guarantee is sort of like, it doesn't take much faith, does it? You have to have enough faith that there's ink in the pen and you can write the check. That's the bottom line on it. So that's why I want to give you the opportunity to respond to that. So we're going to close out this word by receiving an offering tonight, or this morning, by receiving this offering and give you an opportunity. If this is your regular giving, we haven't taken an offering yet this morning, but so you can just put your offering in here. But if you're a new person who wants to step out and tithe, trust God in the tithe, I encourage you to bring you all the tithe into the storehouse. So there'll be blessing, not only here, but where you are. And that God's will be done in the world. If God doesn't bless you, we'll give you your money back at your request. We're taking God at His word. Will you? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would bless this offering. You're the God who promised that you would bless our giving. So we give it not to receive, though we know that we can't outgive you. We give it to honor you. We give it to bless you. We give it to bring strength to your house, Lord. We give it, Lord, because we need blessing in our own lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask the ushers, come on forward. We'll receive this offering this morning. Just a great quote from J.D. Rockefeller said, I would never have been able to tithe my first $1 million. Can you imagine what an awesome thing it must have been to write a $1 million tithe check? I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. Part of the whole thing here is that we're going to surrender ourselves to God, and we need to do that. So if you're here and you want to surrender your life to God, you open up the altar for that. If you need healing in your body, we're going to pray for you. If you just want prayer over your faith about this giving issue, then we're willing to do that as well. Anyway, would you stand to your feet with me? Father, you know our needs. You know the things that we face. You know all the things that we are wrestling with in our life. I pray that your blessing would be on us as we give ourselves wholly to your purpose, Lord God. That's where the blessing is. That's where the strength is, Lord God. That's where the power is. That's where your blessing is, Father God. So we pray you'll put us in that place. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. Consider yourself dismissed if you have to go. Hey, brother. Let me turn this off.